whole story of Christmas. Over the last few weeks, we have talked about the promises, that is, we look back into the Old Testament and saw many of the prophetic words concerning the birth of Christ. We looked at the theology and studying John's prologue, how the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and tabernacle among us. And this morning we come to Matthew chapter 1. You may or may not know that this last Friday, just a couple of days ago, a new Star Wars movie was released. I began to reflect on this introduction, thinking this is the second Star Wars reference I've had this month. So I don't think I have any more plans, but we'll see how that works. But nonetheless, this is now the eighth installment of that series. And to be honest with you, I'm not a big fan of most of those installments, particularly the new ones. I don't think that they were very good. They didn't ask my opinion. They just took my money. But I did like a movie that came out about a year ago or so that was kind of a shoot-off of the Star Wars stories called Rogue One. It was kind of the story about how the plans to the Death Star had been obtained by the Rebels. And if you're not familiar with that, and how all that sounds Latin to you, talk to your kids and your grandkids. They'll fill you in. It'll be great. But I was talking with a friend of mine that's a little bit younger than I am, but we have similar taste in all things geekdom. And I was talking to him about that movie a while back, and I remember him saying to me that he just didn't like it. And I thought, how do you not like it? What's not to like about it? Really, you didn't like it? And he said, no. And I said, well, why didn't you like it? He said, I didn't like any of the characters. He said, none of the characters resonated with me. None of the characters connected with me. And that conversation kind of reminds me that a story so often is really only as good as the characters. And so when we come to the Christmas story, we know there's a whole plethora of characters. You know, we have shepherds, and we have magi, and we have angels, and there's even characters like Herod and the innkeeper and all those kinds of, well, the innkeeper's not really a character, but he's sort of a but nonetheless, those folks are there. But when it comes to the heart of the story of Christmas, it really boils down to three people. It really boils down to Mary and to Joseph, and most importantly, to Jesus.
Yes, sir.
So this morning, as we make our way through this first chapter of Matthew together, we're going to be reminded that Jesus is the central figure of Christmas.
Amen.
And that he came to change our lives. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says, an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Aram. Aram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered King David. David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Solomon fathered Rehoboam. Rehoboam fathered Abijah. Abijah fathered Asa. Asa fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered Joram. Joram fathered Uzziah. Uzziah fathered Jotham. Jotham fathered Ahaz. And Ahaz fathered Hezekiah. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. Manasseh fathered Amon. Amon fathered Josiah. And Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. And then after the exile of Babylon, Jeconiah fathered Shealtiel. Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel fathered Abiud. Abiud fathered Eliakim. Eliakim fathered Azor. Azor fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Achim. Achim fathered Eliud. Eliud fathered Eleazar. Eleazar fathered Matthias. Matthias fathered Jacob. And Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Christ. So So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David into the exile to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the exile to Babylon until the Christ, 14 generations. Father, we are thankful for this word. We pray that as we look at these verses and the verses that we will address in a few moments, may you just be with us as we open them up and we discuss them together and we grow in Christ. We pray for clarity in our teaching. We pray that we may be accurate and true. We pray that we will be receptive in our listening and our learning, and we will not only hear these truths, God, but we will absorb them and live them out, apply them to our lives by your grace and by your Spirit. We thank you for Jesus, who makes all of this possible. In his name we pray. We're going to look at the remaining eight verses of chapter 1 in just a few moments. But after struggling through that genealogy for a little bit, I thought we would pause and talk about it before moving on. As we look into this first chapter, it really kind of breaks down into three component parts. The first of those parts is the paragraphs that I just read for you, what we're going to dub the background. And it is in the background that we are introduced to the family of Joseph, subsequently the family of Jesus. And we read in all of this list of names, some names we're familiar with, some names that we're unfamiliar with, some names we can pronounce, and some names, obviously, that we cannot. But nonetheless, all of these names we read, and so often when we read lists like this, we just kind of scan over them because we know that really these names don't mean anything to us. There's not any verses and genealogies that we have highlighted or we have underlined or we have memorized or we've posted to Facebook and made little snippet posters out of or anything like that. But these verses nonetheless are incredibly significant to us. Because as we read through these 17 verses together, we are reminded of the genealogy of Christ. We are reminded of a couple of truths that I just want to highlight before moving on into perhaps more familiar parts of the story. And that is, for one, that God keeps his promises.
Yep.
We read in the opening verse that Jesus is the son of David, and that he is the son of Abraham, and as the genealogy begins at that point, we find that it starts with Abraham, and the section starts with David. And we know, if we are familiar with the Old Testament, that we see in that Old Testament that God has made promises to both of these men. To Abraham, he calls him and he promises him that he will be the father of a great nation, and through him, all the peoples of the world will be blessed. And it is in that promise, or it is that promise that finds fulfillment in Christ. For it is through Jesus that all the peoples of the world are blessed. And so, not only is Abraham's promise fulfilled in Christ, but so is David's. Because when David sought to build the temple, and God did not allow David to build the temple because David had been a man of war, God promised David that one of his descendants would always sit on the throne of Israel. And again, Jesus, who Matthew identifies as the Christ, or who, in other words, Jesus, who Matthew identifies as the Messiah, is the fulfillment of that promise to David.
Yep.
And so when the gospel writer Matthew, in highlighting where Jesus came from, he reminds us that God keeps his promises. He reminds us that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. He reminds us that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise to David. And it is in that certainty that God will keep his word that we are encouraged. Because as Christ fulfills those promises, we know that the promises God has made to us, Christ also fulfills. Secondly, as we look at these 17 verses and these sections of all of these names and all of these begats, if you've got an older translation of the scripture, we see not only does God keep his promises, but secondly, that God uses all kinds of people. One of the things that's remarkable on a list like this is the diversity of this list. Because we find in this list of names, there are names of individuals that we are probably familiar with. We probably have heard of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We probably have heard of David and Solomon and Joseph. But just as we may be familiar with those names, there are also the names of obscure men and women that we know nothing about or very little about other than what is provided for us in this text. We find the name of men, but interestingly enough, we also find the name of at least five women. And that would have been unheard of in this day and time because no one would have traced their genealogy and referenced the women's role in it, but yet God, in his providence or in his sovereignty, has Matthew include the names of those women that were significant in this story. There are the names of Jews, and there are the names of Gentiles. But all of these men and women, whether known or obscure, whether Jew or Gentile, they all have something else in common. They all are sinners. And some of them we know as we read their life stories in Scripture and we see episodes of their lives unfold in the pages of the Bible. Some of them sin rather grievously. And there's an encouragement in that to us. That regardless of where we're from, regardless of our background, regardless of our ethnicity or our nationality or our gender or anything else about us, that God can use us.
Amen.
Regardless, however grievously we might have sinned, we know that the forgiveness of Christ is complete and God can use us flawed, perfect, broken people in the fulfillment of his purposes and plan.
Yes, sir.
So don't give in and don't give up and don't walk away saying God can't do anything with me. I'm a nobody from Nowheresville. If and when the time comes for us to ever really look at the pages of history, we'll find that most of history has been shaped by nobodies from nowheresville.
Right.
So God keeps his promises, and God uses all kinds of people. And there's a third thing that we see in this genealogy briefly. And that is that God is at work in all sorts of circumstances.
Yeah.
When we read these genealogies, or when we read this genealogy, we find that it's broken into three sections. And there are really kind of three groupings of 14. And commentators are sort of torn and divided as to why Matthew did that. But this is not a complete list of all of Jesus' ancestors. But Matthew has grouped them in epochs of time for a reason. He has one list going from Abraham to David. He has a second list going from David to the exile. And then he has a third list going from the return from exile and to the birth of Jesus. In other words, there is a pre-kingdom phase, there is a kingdom phase, and there's sort of a post-kingdom phase. And by kingdom, I mean the kingdom of Israel. In all three of those epochs, in all three of those periods of time, the circumstances were different. The first period is the development of a family into a nation through adversity and through captivity and through the conquest and through the rise of the monarchy and the establishment of David on the throne. And that second period, there is really the golden years of the kingdom of Israel where David and Solomon reigned on the throne. But even in those eras, there were difficulties and trials and tragedies. And then after the divided kingdom, there's conflict and rampant struggle with idolatry and the infusion of paganism into the practices of people and ultimately the judgment of God in the exile. And then in that third period, there is this hope that comes in the return from the exile and the unfolding of God's purposes from that period into the birth of the Messiah. All different kinds of circumstances, but yet God is working. And again, it just reminds us that whatever our circumstances, God is at work.
Yeah.
And to perhaps put it in a little bit more familiar language to us, I would say this, that God works in the sunny days of your life and God works on the rainy days of your life. And sometimes it's so much easier for us to see what God is doing in the sunny seasons, isn't it? Those mountaintop times are so much easier for us to understand. We sing praises louder and we seem to kind of step a little bit quicker. But in those valleys, in those dark days, in those challenges, God is still at work. And we don't always understand that. But we know that He is there. We know that He is working. And we know if we trust His word that He is growing us. And He is moving us to the fulfillment of His purposes and plan, not only for our lives, but for this age. So God keeps His word. And He uses all kinds of people. And He's at work in all kinds of circumstances. And we could really camp out here and address some more, but let us move on from the background to the betrothed. Because we read then in verse 18 that the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. That after His mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his peoples from their sins." Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but he did not have sexual relations with her until after she gave birth to a son. And he named him Jesus.
Amen.
We read in these verses of the engagement of Mary and Joseph. While we don't get a lot of description as to who Mary is in these texts, we know as we read the word as a whole that Mary is a godly young woman. Commentators again debate upon her age, but she was very young, probably at this point. A teenager in all probability, perhaps a very young teenager at that. And it is significant for us to know that Mary had not earned God's selection of her, but God chose her. What made Mary special was God's choosing her. God didn't necessarily choose her because she was special. Joseph is introduced to us as a righteous man, or as a man who is just. That language speaks to us not only of his character, but of his relationship with God. We also see that he is a compassionate man for reasons that we will discuss in just a few moments. We find that he truly loves Mary, although their marriage was probably arranged by their parents. But he has grown to care for her deeply. And he finds himself in a dilemma. Because he is engaged to this young woman, he is betrothed to her, and he discovers that she is pregnant. Now, the CSB uses the language of engagement, but betrothal is really more significant and a deeper commitment than our contemporary engagement. For all intents and purposes, Mary and Joseph were married. And the only way for a betrothal to be ended was through divorce. Now, although they are betrothed, although they are, in our terminology, engaged, they had not come together physically. The families had probably arranged this. Payments had been exchanged between the families. And so here are Mary and Joseph waiting out their betrothal period and at the time that they are indeed wed and then come together physically. And Joseph discovers Mary is pregnant. And he's in a dilemma. Because to commit adultery to engage in sexual activity with someone in the betrothal period was considered to be adultery. To commit adultery against the day and age was to be punished by stoning. And Mary is pregnant, several months so at this point, and here is Joseph realizing knowing that he has not slept with her, knowing that he is not the father. So now he's discovered that the young lady that he's betrothed to is pregnant, and as far as he knows, something has gone on with someone else, and he's wanting to bring this betrothal to an end as discreetly as possible, one, to prevent her from being too shamed, but secondly, knowing that it could very well cost her her life if things are carried out to the end of the group. So he is torn, he is perplexed, he doesn't know what to do, and we see in his struggle, his heart for her, his concern for her. Joseph has a dream, and an angel comes to him in the dream, and the angel explains to Joseph exactly what has happened. He says, Joseph, things here aren't exactly the way that you might be thinking they are. But Mary is impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and she's going to give birth to the Messiah. Sometimes we know in our lives, God doesn't always explain things quite as clearly as he does to Joseph right here. As a matter of fact, I think it's more the norm that he does not. But he does give us what we need to continue to move forward with him. Even in the times we don't understand, even in the circumstances we can't get our heads around, God communicates to us, not in anything so dramatic as a dream typically, but through the certainty of his word, how we are to live and what we are to do and how we are to continue to move forward with him. He gives us the guidance and direction we need to navigate the circumstances of our lives. Here he comes to Joseph in a dream, and the angel explains to Joseph exactly what's happened. And Joseph has a choice. Joseph could have woken up and said, I will never eat pizza that late again. I have had the weirdest dream. He could have woken up and said, there is no way what I just dreamt has happened. Those aren't the routes that he chooses.
Praise the Lord.
Rather, he chooses to walk in obedience. The text tells us that he stays betrothed to Mary. He honored her, and he abstained from sexual relations with her until after they were married. And so his response to the circumstances in his life that he didn't fully understand really begs the question of us. How do we respond when things don't go our way? What do we do when our dreams don't become reality? When life doesn't unfold the way that we thought it would, that the story of our circumstance doesn't have the happy ending necessarily that it always seems to have in the movies. What do we do? How do we respond in those times? Do we run from God? Do we just say, forget it? Landscape is littered with people who walked away from Christ when things did not go their way. Do we sulk? Do we pout? Are we like Jonah, who goes up on the side of the hill and overlooks Nineveh and complains that the plant that we were hiding under is crumbling and our lives are horrible and God just take me now? Or do we look to the Lord and ask for the strength to honor him in the midst of where he is placed?
Amen. Yes, sir.
Do we have the courage and the fortitude to say, God, this isn't necessarily the path of the story that I would have chosen. This isn't the direction that I would have gone. These aren't the circumstances that I would have longed for. But you are sovereign, you are Lord, and you have a purpose in this. And how do you want to use me in the midst of where I am? Because we know if we trust the word to be true, and it is, that God places us where he places us to grow us and to strengthen us and to fulfill his purpose not only for our lives, but for his. So, how do we respond? What do we do? courage is to respond as Joseph did, and that is to walk obedient with God, even though it may not be exactly the way we thought things should be. So we've seen the background. We've seen where the characters came from, and we see the betrothed, the Mary and Joseph, and their engagement, and this traumatic event in the early days of their relationship together. And finally, we come to the heart of the story, in the babe. For verses 21 through 23 again tell us that Mary will give birth to a son, and that his name will be Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And that all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel. Matthew tells us that in this child, there is a birth like no other.
Yep.
That Mary has been impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Don't get overly graphic with that, as some might mockingly try to do. But we understand that in the virgin birth, we see the divinity of Christ as well as the humanity of Christ. We find the Word becoming flesh. We find Christ forsaking the glories of heaven and coming to earth in the form of man. We find the wonder and the mystery of the incarnation. We find God coming to us.
Amen.
There are people that I know, people that I love, and I'm sure that you know and love people this way too. They will do anything in the world for you as long as they don't have to come to you to do it. You know I'm talking about, that kind of personality? They're loving and they're caring and they're concerning. They ain't going anywhere. God didn't say, hey, if you come to me, I'll do. God came to us.
Yeah.
And so in this birth like no other, we find God becoming flesh. We find the Christ becoming man, and we find the fulfillment of this promise given to Isaiah, or given through Isaiah hundreds of years before, that the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son. They will name his name Emmanuel. There is no one else like Jesus. Folks, listen to me again. I'm going to say that again because I want that to click with you. There is no one else like Jesus. And you may say, well, no kidding there. Why are you camping out here of all things? Because in the day and age that we live, what society will tell you, what the world will tell you, what many other professing believers will tell you, is that Jesus is just basically one of many ways to get to God. And whether the God you choose to pursue is called Allah, or the God you choose to pursue is found through Buddha, or through some other religious endeavor, all roads lead to heaven. And the scriptures would say resoundingly to that, no, no, no.
Amen.
There is no one else like Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God came to us. God became flesh.
Yes, sir.
To pursue us, to retrieve us, to redeem us, to bring us into right relationship with Himself. The story of Christmas is not the Christmas Carol version of the story where it's you know, Scrooge discovering on his own through the help of some ghostly apparitions what Christmas is all about. It is God coming to man.
Amen.
Because man could not get to God. And so this birth like no other, highlights then a task like no other. For we find that Jesus comes why? To teach us, to model for us, to lead us, to encourage us. No. You will name him Jesus, Yeshua, which means Savior, because he will save his people from their sins. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to die on the cross to bring us into right relationship with God. Did Jesus teach? Yes, he did. Did Jesus model? Yes, he did. Did Jesus love? Yes, he did. Did Jesus encourage? Yes, he did. But those are not the reasons Jesus came.
Right.
Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came to die on the cross for our sin and to bring us into right relationship with God. And if we lose that this Christmas, if we lose that at any point in time, we've missed the point of the whole story.
Right.
A few years ago, I heard a radio host talking about what a great song celebrating American patriotism Bruce Springsteen's Born in the USA is. And people began calling in and saying, dude, have you ever listened to the words of that song? I don't think that means what you think it means. And the radio host began to argue with them and saying, but it says right there in the chorus, he screamed, born in the USA. You're missing the whole story because of a few words over here. And so often when it comes to the story of Christmas, we miss the point of the whole story because we get hung up on everything else. Listen, folks, this is Christmas. You and I are sinners separated from God. You and I cannot come to God on our own. You and I cannot walk right with God or talk right with God or be right with God. But God, in his great grace and mercy and love towards us, sent his son Jesus, who became flesh, and came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross and rose triumphantly from the grave, so that you and I and whoever would call upon his name might come into right relationship with him.
Yep.
That's what Christmas is all about, children.
Amen.
So God came to save us. He came to be with us. You shall call his name Emmanuel. And we talked about this when we looked at Isaiah 7. But again, it is that idea of God with us. So in this text, we find that Jesus came to be with his people and to save his people. His very names give testimony to them. How incredible is it to think that God came for us. He sought us. He saved us. Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am. And listen, the heartbeat of Christmas, the centrality of Christmas is Christ. And Christ came so that you could come into right relationship with God.
Yep.
And if God would go to that length for us, if God would come to slay the greatest obstacles in our lives, the obstacles of sin and death, what other hope, joy, and peace might be experienced by walking with him? All of the things we associate with Christmas. Light in the darkness. Peace on earth. Goodwill and hope and joy and optimism and love. All of those things are ultimately found in Christ. These things are character not only of the story, but of the whole thing. Never look to Christ, I encourage you to do that this morning. And if you are in Christ, let me encourage you to recognize that God has come for you.
Amen.
And he dwells now in you through the Spirit as promised by Christ, and that he is with you as you walk through this life. You're not alone. You're not forsaken. You're not abandoned. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your background, Christ is with you.
Yes, sir.
Through this.
Amen.
So let us celebrate Jesus. Let us rejoice in him. Pray. Father, we are thankful for who you are, for what you have done, Lord, we come to you this morning. We just simply ask that if there are any of us here this morning that have never really looked to you for hope, for forgiveness, for salvation and restoration, may we do so. May we recognize Jesus for who he is, God in the flesh. May we acknowledge what he's done, that he came and he lived a perfect, sinless life in our place, died on the cross that we might rise and rose again, that we might come into right relationship with you. Father, if we've never trusted in Christ this morning, may we quit trusting in ourselves and our own abilities and our own resourcefulness, and may we look to the one you have provided for us to bring us into right relationship. Father, if we are in Christ this day, may you remind us of the hope that we have in Christ, of the strength and the power and the promise that we have in him. May you remind us that you are God who keeps your word. May you remind us that you are at work in the circumstances of our lives. May you remind us that you can use us wherever it is we come from. May you remind us that even though things unfold in ways we don't always expect or would not have desired, that you are still at work. May you remind us in this season that so often is marked by loneliness and despair and brokenheartedness, that we are not alone if we are in Christ, that the sovereign creator of all that is dwells within us. And remind us of the hope again we have in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing the closing song together. As we do the service morning, I encourage you, if you would like to talk more about coming to know Jesus and what it means to be a follower of his, I would love to talk with you, even if it's just us connecting for a few moments here together this morning, and setting up a time that we can meet later this week and talk about how you might know for certain who Jesus is and the impact that has on your life. I would love to talk with you a little bit more. I'll be available for you at the front if you'd like to come and pray about circumstances in your life, or you want to come pray for someone else or anything else, this time is open to you. But as we sing this closing song together, do use it the way God lays on your heart. We'll be available to help you if you need help. But we'll sing a couple of verses and then we'll close. All right?
If you would, take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 417. And then hymn 417, Jesus is Tenderly Calling.
Staff at Life Care, and then 5 o'clock here for our candlelight service. All right? Matt's going to close us in a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again for this day. Thank you again for the opportunity to be able to come into your house, to be able to worship you, Lord, through song and through your word. We thank you, Lord, again for searching us out, reaching to us, Lord, again.
Michael?